Good morning, everyone. My name is Elena. I'm a member of the Pastors Council here at Sunnyside, and it's my honor to bring God's word to you this morning. I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, working with kids, youth, and young adults at our summer camp, Circle Square Ranch, in high schools, colleges, and universities. This time of year, we're gearing up in our campus ministry world for Scripture Camp. So our college and university students, well, they're all like locked in with exams right now, but 2 weeks from now, a week and a half from now, they're done, and we take them all away to camp for 5 days, and we do an in-depth Bible study. This year, we're taking them through the entire Gospel of Mark. And so I'm going to bring you through the first 15 verses of Mark. It's helpful for me in getting ready to teach to the students, and oh my goodness, guys, Mark is so good. Like, I love this stuff, so I just welcome you into studying this with me this morning. This is going to feel a little bit more like a Bible study than sometimes how it is when I preach. We'll go kind of line by line by line. I won't make you answer too many questions, I promise, but we'll go through line by line, so you'll want to have a Bible open in front of you. There's some there in the pews, or if you want to pull it up on your phone. And we are in Mark chapter 1. Verses 1 to 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. Let's read it together. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So I have a question for you guys. Have you ever had to wait for something for a really long time? Or maybe it wasn't all that long, but it seemed like a long time. Sometimes maybe you're waiting and you're like, "Oh, I hope this happens," and no, it didn't happen. Maybe it'll happen next week, and maybe it'll happen next week. Or maybe you're waiting for someone to come, and you're looking out the window, and they said they're going to get there at 8 o'clock, and it's 8:04, and you're like, "Where are they?" And you're watching out the window, and it's 8:07. You're like, "Should I leave and go get a snack?" But no, I don't want to miss them, and you're waiting. You're waiting for something to happen. The people of God, at the time when this story takes place, had been waiting. They had been waiting for a long time. How many of you have ever had to wait 400 years for something? Yeah, me neither. you almost put up your hand. Okay, they've been waiting for 400 years, generations and generations and generations. You see, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through the prophets. And he would send a prophet with a message, and he would say, the prophet would say, "Thus says the Lord," and would bring a message from God to the people. And there was lots of prophets. They would say, "Turn back to God, trust God, obey God," whatever they were saying. There was lots of prophets speaking from God. But then, all of a sudden, it stopped. There's no more prophets. No word from God at all for 400 years. Had God forgotten them? Had God given up on them? Had God decided, "Okay, you know what? You guys are too sinful. I'm really actually done with you forever." And they thought, "Oh, you know what we need to do? We just need to be more holy. We need to follow God better, to the letter of the law and past it, because then God will come." But they were waiting and waiting, and there's silence. And then, all of a sudden, something starts to happen. They dare to hope that everything that they had been waiting for might actually be true. And they see this guy, John, out there in the wilderness, and everyone starts flocking to him, confessing their sins, being baptized. Because they know, okay, something is starting here. And then Jesus shows up. So let's dive into this text and see what they were waiting for and how it all unfolds. We're going to read it through kind of line by line, verse by verse, so you'll want to keep it open in front of you, Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Anyone notice anything about this sentence? It's not a sentence. It's a clause, right? There's no what? Verb? No verb, yes. Yes, Heather is an English teacher. She teaches these things. There is no verb in this sentence because it's not a sentence. It's a clause. Because it's not a sentence, it's a title. You see, the title that we have in our Bibles, the Gospel of Mark, that's true, but that would have been added later. When Mark writes his gospel, he doesn't, kind of arrogant really, if he was like, "The gospel according to me," he doesn't do that. He says, he puts a title, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And I love this title because it has the phrase, "The beginning of the gospel." The whole book is just the beginning. When you read the end of Mark, it ends in a frustrating cliffhanger. All the other gospels, they tie the story up nicely. Not Mark. Jesus rises from the dead. The women go to check out the tomb. They talk to the angel. And they run away and say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. That's how it ends. Cliffhanger ending. Because the whole story of the gospel is just the beginning. It's a story that we are living in now. It's a story that continues. So the beginning of the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. And it's a word that they would have used around that time to announce other types of good news, such as the gospel of Caesar Augustus. A new Caesar has been born in Rome. A new king is on the scene. And here, a new king is being announced, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 2, he goes on to say, "As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So Mark says he's quoting Isaiah, and he is. He's actually, though, mashed two prophets together into this one quote. The first is Malachi 3:1. "See, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." So the messenger comes, and then the Lord who you seek will suddenly come. And a similar thing happens in the Isaiah reference. Isaiah 43:5. A voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So again, here we have this concept of the messenger who's preparing, and then God comes. The presence of God comes. They've been living for each individual hadn't been living for 400 years, but their collective story for 400 years has been of silence. They're waiting and hoping for God to come. I'm sure some of us have lived in through seasons where it feels like 400 years of waiting and hoping, and God, why won't you say something? God, why won't you do something? We can relate to this experience of waiting. And then this guy John shows up, and he starts preparing the way for Jesus. So verse 4, John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John appears in the wilderness, kind of an odd place to try to start something public. Like, there's not that many people there in the wilderness, except everyone goes. But when you hear the phrase, the wilderness, well, it links back to the Isaiah quote we just read, and it also reminds us of the Exodus, right? Thousands of years earlier, God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God brings them out to be his people in the promised land. But in the meantime, they spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering around. And so here we have John in the wilderness, and he's preaching. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So many phrases in there. Okay, first one, baptism. We kind of have it, you know, sometimes that door magically opens and we've seen people get baptized here at church. That would have been a common practice for them, for non-Jews who were converting to Judaism. So if you're Jewish, you don't need to get baptized, it's your birthright. But if you're not Jewish and you're like, oh, I actually want to follow the Lord God, it would have been a conversion ritual. Except that now all of the Jewish people are the ones that are doing it. They're going and getting baptized. That would have been shocking. The baptism of repentance. So repentance is a nice, fancy, religious word to mean turning around. I'm walking this way away from God, and I turn around and I start walking towards God. I'm walking this way towards whatever sin I'm pursuing, and I turn around and I start walking towards God. John is preaching a baptism of repentance, of turning around for the forgiveness of sin. This is such good, because they want to be righteous. They want to follow God's ways, but they keep failing, like we all do. But all of a sudden, John's saying, look, there's a way for you to be forgiven. And everyone's like, oh, good, I'm in. And they start flocking to John. So many people, all of the people from the whole Judean countryside and all of the people from Jerusalem, were going out to him and being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sin. I love also that as they're going to be baptized, they're confessing their sin. Confession is kind of an uncomfortable practice, right? No one likes to say out loud, here's my sin. It's awkward. You fear, like, what will people think of me? What will John the Baptist think of me if I confess my sin? I don't know. But they all do it. They all confess their sin.
think this is an important little phrase for us because it's awkward, we love secret repentance, right? Like, I can turn back to God quietly in my own heart, and no one will know that I sinned and turned back to God, and I can maintain my appearance as godly and righteous. Not these people. They're all flocking to John in the wilderness and saying, these are my sins, and I'm turning from them. They're confessing their sins and being baptized. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, that's kind of odd. And I don't know, camel's hair is probably itchy. I don't know. I've never been wearing camel's hair before. Can't really tell you much about it. But why would he wear this? And why would Mark bother to tell us what he's wearing? He doesn't say what anyone else is wearing. It's because John's dressed in this particular way is actually meant to remind the people of the prophet Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1, we don't really need the context of what's going on in this story, except that Elijah is one of the characters there. He's talking to some people, and the king asks these people, so tell me, what sort of man came to meet you? Like, who were you talking to? And they said, oh, he was a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. And the king's like, oh, that's Elijah. Like, Elijah's known for his kind of rugged appearance, and then this guy comes in the wilderness dressed like Elijah. People are saying, oh, because they remember what the prophet Malachi said. The very last words that are spoken in the Old Testament before the 400 years of silence say this. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So here, Malachi is saying, the day of the Lord is coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of judgment and of salvation. And before that happens, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. There's silence and silence and silence and silence. And all of a sudden, a guy is here, looks like Elijah. And everyone's like, yeah, the day of the Lord is coming. Oh, it's a day of judgment and salvation. I want to be on the salvation side, not the judgment side. So they go and they confess their sin. They repent. They're baptized. So all these people are coming, but John knows there's more than just his baptism of repentance. So verse 7, he proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's saying, there's more. There's more than just repentance and forgiveness of sins. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. That was wild. Like, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes up a few times, but only people get the Holy Spirit for a specific task and a key important leaders, right? So Gideon gets the Holy Spirit and, like, leads the people, delivers them from the oppression that they're under. King David gets the Holy Spirit for his task as king. You gotta be important, and you get the Holy Spirit for a specific task. Now he's saying, all you people who are coming to be baptized, this guy, he's gonna baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're all going to get it, just like the prophet Joel said, Joel 2. And then, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Oh my goodness. The heavens torn apart. In Isaiah 64, A prophet expresses their longing for God in this way. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence. And then Isaiah 64 goes on to like just talk about how much he wants God to come down, but it's kind of dicey because they're too sinful. Kind of the vibe of Isaiah 64. But it starts with, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. And here, what do you see? The heavens being torn open and the Spirit of God coming down, just like Isaiah asked for. It's happening. The thing that they've been longing for 400 years, the very presence of God is coming. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. I love that. Of all of the things that God the Father could have said to Jesus right at the start of his ministry, he says, you're my son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. It's so beautiful. And I think it was important for Jesus, as he's going to do all of the things he's going to do, to know that he knows that he knows that he's God's son, that God loves him, that God is pleased with him. For us, there's other parts in the Bible, in John and 1 John especially, where it talks about we are God's children. God loves us. And I think we too, like Jesus, need to know that we know that we, before we go out and do anything, as we're going out and doing things, to know we are God's beloved children. He is pleased with us. Wouldn't it be nice if the passage ended there? I love you and I'm pleased with you. Great, okay, go home, have a nice day. But the Spirit, you know what he does? Immediately drives Jesus out into the wilderness. Verse 12, he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So again, wilderness 40 days reminds you of wilderness 40 years. God brings his people from slavery in Egypt into freedom in the promised land. And Jesus himself, as he goes into the wilderness, is now walking out that journey. And he was tempted by Satan. Jesus himself faced temptation. And he was with the wild beasts. That kind of feels odd to us, but let's just remember for a second, Mark is writing to Christians in Rome in around the early, like, 60s AD. In that time, if you were a Christian in Rome, you were being persecuted. And what happens if you're being persecuted by the Romans? They send you to the Colosseum, where you're ripped apart by the wild beasts and everyone watches, right? So the worst form of persecution didn't happen to every single Christian, but to some it was happening. The worst form of persecution that they're facing. And Jesus was with the wild beasts. Whatever they're up against, whatever you're up against, Jesus has faced it. He knows the temptation we face. He knows the troubles we face. And the angels ministered to us as well. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, well, that's nice. A minute ago, he was just out there baptizing everyone, and everyone was coming to him. And now just gets slid in as a side note, after John was arrested. You flip forward in Mark a few chapters, you do get the story of what happened and why John was arrested. Essentially, John was preaching repentance, and everyone was happy about that, except for one guy, well, maybe a few guys, but the one guy that gets him into trouble, King Herod. John goes to Herod and says, you know what, actually, you shouldn't have married your brother's wife. She was married to your brother. This is not okay. And King Herod gets real upset and arrests John for it. And so that's what happens to John. Preaching repentance doesn't always go well for you. So then Jesus picks up the train right where John left it off. Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the good news, or the gospel of God, and saying, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So, four things that he's saying here. The time is fulfilled. They've been waiting, longing for God to come. And all of a sudden, the waiting is over. The kingdom of God is at hand. Some translations say the kingdom of God has come near. I like the phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's because it helps me just grasp how close it is. My coffee mug is at hand. I can pick it up. I might not. I might kind of walk around. If I was holding it the whole time, I would have spilled my coffee. But it's there. It's so close that I can pick it up and touch it. The kingdom of God is so close that you can pick it up and grab it. The kingdom of God, just think about what that phrase means for a second. The kingdom of God is the place where God is king. It's about God's rule and God's authority. Verse 1 of this chapter was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We talked about how that language mirrors the language of a birth announcement of a Caesar. There's a new king here. It's Jesus. He is the king. He is bringing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is so close that you can reach out and touch it because Jesus is himself standing right there. And for us, it matters that we know that Jesus is bringing his kingdom here on earth now. And it's so close that we can reach out and grab it. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. We look at this little verse a lot when I'm training our high school students in how to share their faith with children. We say, okay, what are the things that need to happen for someone to become Christian? Repentance and faith. And they're right here in Mark 1:15. Repentance. Turn around. You were walking away from God, and you're walking towards God. You were walking towards sin, and you turn and walk away from it. Repentance. And belief in the gospel. Belief in the good news. Belief that Jesus is king, and he is bringing his kingdom. So for us today, that's the invitation. Repent and believe in the gospel. And maybe this is an invitation that is brand new to you. And maybe it's one that you've accepted long ago. I think there's always ways that the gospel can go deeper in us. We can always reflect on, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to believe more deeply in the gospel? Because God's kingdom is at hand. Jesus is king, and he is here, and that is good news. And so our response is repentance and faith. So we're going to just take a minute in silence to just reflect on those questions. What do you need to repent of? Maybe just look back over your week and ask God, like, okay, how have I done at loving you and loving your people? Usually if I think of that question for more than about 30 seconds, I can find something I need to repent of. What do I need to repent of, and how do I need to believe the gospel more fully? So we'll take just a few seconds in silence to reflect on that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Jesus, we bring before you our sins and we confess them. We say that we have not fully loved you with our whole hearts and fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We ask you to forgive us, and we thank you that you do forgive us and that you make us right with you. We thank you for your gospel, and we pray that you would give us the grace to believe it more fully, that you would put your truth so deep in our hearts that we would know your presence with us, and that we would know the ways and see the ways that you are bringing your kingdom on earth. Would you help us to trust you and to walk with you?